Good evening.
Good evening.
As Melvin said, we've known each other for a number of years, and it's interesting when you go back to a place that you've been away from for a while, how the faces just come back to you. And I look around and I see all of these familiar faces. And I love you. And thank God for you. And thank God for all the things that he's doing. We've known Melvin and Anita for a number of years, as I said. We really love Anita. Oh, you read something into that, didn't you? We love Mel, too. You know, the thing about being the second speaker on the program, the benefit is that there's no ending time. But the drawback is that you've already checked out. It's past your bedtime. No, we're not going to make this forever. We'll get right to the point. But again, I thank you for the opportunity to come be with you. I need to tell you something about this topic that you gave me. It shook me up. I've talked about abortion before, but this really resonated with me. And I think the reason that it grabbed me and shook me like it did is because of this little girl. I've got 5 grandkids, and Soraya is the youngest, and she loves Papa, and Papa loves her, and she's my little buddy. She's with me everywhere I go, and she just, I mean, we're fast friends. And this topic struck me, I think, for that reason, is because of the children, because of the babies. And we just need to be clear about that. I appreciate Mark's lesson so very much, that God has a standard. God calls the balls and strikes, if you will. And everything that he says and everything that he does is right. And so when God says something about a thing, it is that. And we mustn't ever shy away from that. It doesn't matter what the counterculture might say. It doesn't matter where it places us. It doesn't matter what it costs us. We need to be able to stand up and speak the truth of God. And so abortion is murder. It is the shedding of innocent blood, isn't it? And we need to be able to say that. And so let's look at some things today. We need to love what God loves. And we need to hate what God hates. The Bible is very clear about what God loves. In Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10, hear the word of God. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying. You shall love your neighbor. It's summed up in this saying. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Let that resonate in our minds for a moment. That love does no harm. It does no wrong to its neighbor. Who is my neighbor? You remember that question, don't you? Well, only the people that I like, the only people that are like me, the only people that I choose. No, my neighbor are the ones who are near me. It's everyone. That's the point that Jesus is making. And so here is what God calls us to do. Everything that we do must be viewed through the prism of love. If it's not loving, we mustn't do it. Because it is outside of God's commandment. Consider this passage of Scripture. In John, 1 John chapter 3, verses 14 through 16, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and forward, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God. Going back to what we read in Romans, love does no harm to its neighbor. And so ask ourselves this question, is abortion doing harm to a neighbor? And the clarion answer is, of course. Yes, it is. It is a great wrong, it is a great evil to tread on someone else. It is unloving, and that's exactly what abortion is. We need to love what God loves. We need to love people.
That's right.
We need to hate what God hates. In Proverbs chapter 6, verses 17 through 19, there are six things which the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, and a false witness who utters lies, one who spreads strife among brethren. Can you find abortion in that? It's all through there, isn't it? I mean, everything that we read there that God hates is what abortion is. And so we can't read that and say that God is all right with this. God hates this, and we must hate this as well. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, wrath, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, for which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. The works of the flesh are manifest, they are evident, they are clearly seen, and they are these things. And one of them is murder. God hates sin.
Yeah, that's
right. Period. It doesn't matter how we try to put it up. It doesn't matter what name we give to it. It doesn't matter what other people think about it. What does God say about it? And so to be able to hate what God hates really is the call that we have. One of my challenges when I was looking at this sermon was some of the figures that I came across. America has been involved in at least 8 declared wars or conflicts. And these are the numbers of the American soldiers that died. So you can see them for yourself. So the total of the number of these soldiers that died is 1,142,515. That's a lot of dead men.
Yes, sir.
Patriots. Men who rose to the call of their nation. We have a national cemetery in St. Paul called Fort Snelling. And you go out there, and it's just like Arlington, and there are the white headstones that just go for miles. They're everywhere. 1,142,000 total of war dead. From the beginning of Roe v. Wade in 1973, that's when the Supreme Court said that abortion was going to be legal, became the law of the land. And these are the figures from the Right to Life and also from the Guttmacher Institute. And they say that the total number of abortions in this country, just in this country since 1973, has reached 6,942,000. 60 million. Let me say that that's probably a low number. Can you imagine if the headline said that 60 million Americans have died? What the outcry would be? We can't stand for that. This will not go on. But see, when we get away from the standard, when we get away from what God has said about a thing, we begin to accept all kinds of things. That evil becomes good, and good becomes evil. Bitter is sweet, and sweet is bitter. We know that. And that's exactly what has happened in our time. And I found this number astounding. 250 million chemical abortions. What does that mean? You've heard about the morning after pill? 250 million chemical abortions. That should send a shudder down our spine, shouldn't it? I like numbers. I'm not going to bore you with this. But it's not just an American problem. It is a worldwide plague. And so here are some of the numbers from Africa and Asia and Europe and Latin America. In Asia, and these numbers, by the way, are taken in groups of 4 years. And so from 2010 to 2014, there have been 35.8 million abortions. Again, these are just estimates. These numbers are probably much, much higher. And so worldwide, 40 million abortions yearly. Think about that just for a moment. Worldwide, 40 million abortions a year. For 30 years, that would equal 1,200,000,000 abortions. Astounding. That number of babies that are murdered, that number of lives that are lost, who can accept that? Well, man does. And the sophistry of man, you know, this is how men reason. If someone can be dehumanized, they can be treated any way from the viewing part, any way that the viewing party chooses. And we see that all through history, don't we? That slaves were dehumanized, that Japanese were dehumanized, that Jews were dehumanized. And so if I can take away a person's humanity, then they're subhuman. There's something to be dealt with. There's something to be ignored. And so a baby is not a person. And so we call it a fetus or an embryo. Now, those may have scientific validities to those terms. But did you notice in the scripture that they're never called those things? That they're always called a babe, always spoken of in the personal pronoun. But if I can say, well, it's just a fetus, it's just tissue, it's just a cyst or a mass, or it's non-viable. What do you do with tissue? What do you do with a cyst? You know, what do you do with a blob? Who wants a blob in them? Well, you just get rid of a blob. But what do you do with a baby? What do you do with a person? See, it just changes the thinking. So if, again, the sophistry of man, the foolishness of man, if I can change the meaning, then I can change how you view it. Some of the protestations of abortion are these. It's my body. I'm pro-choice. Or abortion is better than an unloved child. You ever heard that? Abortion is a healthcare right for women and for girls. We've become very callous. Came across this this hashtag, and the hashtag was "Shout your abortion." Shout your abortion. Shout it out. Be proud of it. Really, is what she was saying here. And the words of this woman really, I think, begin to show forth an attitude that is prevalent. And so this is what she said. She said, plenty of people still believe that on some level, if you are a good woman, abortion is a choice, which should be accompanied by some level of sadness, shame, or regret. But you know what? I have a good heart. And having an abortion made me feel happy in a totally unqualified way. Why shouldn't I be happy that I was not forced to become a mother? So here's a woman who's giving voice to many women. Here's a woman who's giving voice to a large segment of our society. This is how many, many people think. And it just reminded me of the people of old, the people of God of old, how they had allowed themselves to come to this place where their hearts were like flint, that they were refractory, that they were hard and would refuse to turn. And Jeremiah said these words to those people. Jeremiah chapter 6, verses 15 and 16. Were they ashamed because of the abomination that they've done? They were not even ashamed at all. They did not know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. And at the time that I will punish them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and seek and ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it. And then you will find rest for your souls. But they say, we will not walk in it. You talk about colossal gall to tell God, I'm not going to do it. That I don't care what you say, I'm not going to walk in your way. And that's just what people are doing today. That God has that standard, that God has spoken on it. What will we do about it? What will we do with that standard? Now go back just for a moment. And here's some more facts about abortion. That 30%, that's 1 in 4 American women will have an abortion by the age of 45. When I thought about this, I thought in this term, that when I'm in the store, I'm around someone who's had an abortion. In church, I'm probably around someone who's had an abortion. When I'm at this place, I'm around someone, 1 in 4 before the age of 45 have had an abortion. It's that prevalent. 59% of the women who have had abortions are already mothers. Again, that fact just kind of set me back on my heels. What does that say about where we have come? I think it speaks to what the Lord has already told us about ourselves. And this is in 2 Timothy chapter 3, chapter 3. Beginning, he says, let's start in verse 1. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving. Stop right there. What does that mean, to be unloving? Some translations say without natural affection. There's just a natural affection that a mother has or a parent has for their child. And the Lord says, in the last days, what days are we in? There will be nothing beyond this except eternity. That we're going to be in a time where people will be unloving. Abortion is a sin of not loving. The mystery of life. When does life begin? When does all of this come together? I feel like Mark when he just said, that's out of my wheelhouse. I don't know. I don't understand it. But dear heart, I don't have to. That's God's business. And God, in a very special way, has caused it to be when these two elements come together, life starts. When that sperm and that egg come together, those chromosomes, that DNA, they form this new life. It's not the father's life. It's not the mother's life. It's a new life. Right. It's a singular life. And all it needs is time to grow and to develop. It is a mystery, but it is a glorious mystery that God has given to us to be a part of. What does the Bible say about life? Well, life is the creation and a gift from God. It tells us that life is peculiar and a special wonder. We're also told that life is given and only can be taken by God. And then we're told that life is to be lived in view of its creator. That you and I have been given life for a particular reason. Not just to go through the motions. Not just to be here. But to belong to someone. Let's look at these very quickly. Job. And again, the word of God is so wonderful because we have these questions and God gives us an answer. No, he doesn't give us a complete, total answer. But he gives us enough so that we might know. In Job chapter 33, verse 4, the Spirit of God made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. When you look at that passage, go back to Genesis chapter 1, and I think it's in verse 21, where God created man. What does that mean to create? The word create and made are two different words, two different Hebrew words, and one means that there was nothing and God brought nothing into something. He created man and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life and man became a living soul. And so here, Job, in the book of Job, we're saying that the Spirit of God has made me. He's made me. He's made me from something that already has existed. See, man can make, only God can create. And so God has made you and me. He has shaped us. He has formed us. He has fashioned us into the wonderful beings that we are. The Almighty gives life. You don't give life. I don't give life. God gives life. Job chapter 11 verses chapter 10 verses 11 and 13. Clothe me with skin and flesh, and knit me together with bones and sinews. You have granted me life and loving kindness. Your care has preserved my spirit, yet these things you have concealed in your heart. I know this is within you. Again, here's some very salient things that God tells us about what he's done. That he has clothed me. How many of you got dressed today? Thank you very much. What did you do? Well, you put on something, didn't you? Clothe yourself. What has God done? He's clothed us with skin and flesh, and then he has knitted me together. When you think about, and I don't know anything about knitting, but I've seen women knit. You've seen the tapestries, and you've seen all the things, And they are very meticulous. And when it's done, you look at it and you say, wow, that's beautiful. And so here what God has done, he has clothed us and he has knitted us together with everything that we have, everything that we are. God, in a very meticulous and scrupulous fashion, has made us just the way he wanted us to be. You have granted me life and loving kindness. Your care preserved my spirit. Yet these things you concealed in your heart. Look at this passage. Let's go through this. That life is a peculiar and a special wonder of God. Jeremiah 1, verse 5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you and have appointed you a prophet to the nations. God says of his prophet Jeremiah, I formed you. When I was in grade school, we used to have art class. In art class, you could, special occasions, the teacher would get out the clay. And that was a special day because you got to make a mug or you got to make a plate. You got to make something to take home. And, you know, she would fire it in the oven and you could paint it and all these things. And so here God says, I formed you. I fashioned you. I molded you. Think about that just for a moment. God molds and he makes and he forms and he fashions into the wonderful person that we are. I am somebody. Because God don't make any junk. You know, you see people walking around sometime, they're downcast and they're sullen and just looking like sad sack. Get your head up. God has made me. He's formed me. I am somebody because God has made me. And in the case of Jeremiah, he says, I've consecrated you. I've set you apart for this purpose. Did you know that God has set you apart for a purpose? Why are you here? You ever thought about that? We're here for God's purpose. And I think God's purpose is, well, I know God's purpose is to love him and to serve him. Here, the psalmist says in Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16, for you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were they all written. The days that were ordained of me, when as they were not yet one of them. What is David saying there? I think he's giving us this beautiful description of what God has done. Again, all of these writers say a very similar thing, don't they? You made me, you formed me, you fashioned me. All of these things are on purpose, and they are the same for a singular reason, that this is what God has done. David goes into a little more detail. He says, you wove me in my mother's womb. Now, one of the most secret places is the womb of the woman. Now, scientists can do a lot of wonderful things in veering into the womb, but it is that place where it is mysterious. And wonderful things are happening, and there are changes and transformations that are going on. And so David says, you wove me in my mother's womb. And then he says this about himself, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Look at me. Look at what God has done. And look at how David speaks of himself, I am. He speaks of himself in personhood. That's very, very important. You made me in secret and skillfully wrought me in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were they all written. God sees. God sees. God knows. And God really wants us to come to grips with this, to understand this, that life is not accidental, but it is for a divine purpose. Luke chapter 4, verses 41 through 44. Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting. You know that these two were kin. And it says, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb.
That's right.
Blessed is the fruit of your womb. Who was in her womb jumping? Who was it that was excited at the news of the voice and the coming of this woman? Well, verse 43 says, and now it has happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me. For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. What a beautiful picture. What a descriptive picture to help us to see something very, very important of what life is and how we are to view it. Life is only given by God and only can be taken away by God. In Genesis chapter 9, verses 5 and 6, surely I will require your lifeblood. For every beast I will require it. And from every man and from every man's brother, I will require the life of a man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man's blood shall be shed. For in the image of God, he made man. Now, think about that just for a moment. Who has the right to destroy what's in the image of God? You have that right? And that's the point. That no one has that right. It doesn't matter the reason. It doesn't matter the feeling. The only thing that matters is that God gives life. And only God can take away life. Deuteronomy 32, 39. See now that I am he. And there is no God besides me. It is I who put to death and give life. I wound, and it is I who heal. And there is no one who can deliver from my hand. There are a lot of people playing God. There are a lot of people who, for whatever reason, whether it be in the White House or the courthouse or wherever, have said, I have this right. No, you don't. There's only one God. And so the reminder is very clear that God is the only one who can take away life. In Exodus chapter 21, verses 23, or verses 22 and 23, if men struggle with each other and strike a woman with a child so that she gives birth prematurely, yet there is no injury, he shall surely be fined as the woman's husband may demand of him, and he shall pay as the judge decides. But if there is any further injury, then you shall appoint as a penalty life for life. Is there anything that you can't understand about that? That just seems pretty straightforward to me. But in studying this, you come across all kinds of comments and thoughts. But this is pretty clear. It really would take a colossal effort to misinterpret this passage. And so what Moses is telling the people, he's saying that if these men struggle, and the woman is struck, and she gives birth prematurely, but there's no injury, everything is okay, then they'll just pay a fine. But if these men struggle, and she's struck, and there is injury, then it's going to be life for life. What is he talking about there? He's talking about injury to the baby, as well as to the woman, but that includes the child, doesn't it? Why? It's just tissue. It's just a blob. No, it's a baby. It's a person. That's the law of God, isn't it? In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 through 7, I'll just give you that passage and you can read that. But how are children seen from God's view? We need to see things the way God sees them. If we begin to do that, we are going to see things in a completely different light. I mean, the heavens will open up for us. Because our vision is down here. We're very myopic, aren't we? We just see what's in front of our faces. But God has this panoramic view. And so to begin to see things as he sees them will open up a entirely new horizon for us. What did Jesus say about children? Jesus was sitting down. He called the 12 and said to them, "If anyone wants to be first, he shall be last of all, a servant of all." Taking a child, he set him before them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one child like this in my name receives me, and whoever receives me does not receive." Let me read that again. "And whoever receives one child like this in my name receives me, and whoever receives me does not receive me, but him who sent me." So here's this child that Jesus takes and sets in his midst and said, "This is what you need to be like." I'll tell you what, we just get too grown, don't we? And we just need to be humble. We need, because humility is teachability. We come to learn too much that just is not true. And the Lord is calling us back to this place, this place where we are low, where we are trusting, where we are viewing things from heaven's view. And that's one of the blessings of children, is that they're not all caught up in self. They're not all caught up in defending their positions. And I think that that's what the Lord is saying to us. In the 127th division of the Psalm, verses 3 through 5, "Behold, children are a gift from the Lord."
Right.
The fruit of the womb is his reward. "Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate." To go back to that place where children are not a blight, but they are a gift. They're not cramping my style. They're not something to be endured, but they are a wonder that God has placed in my life to do what? To bless me, to help me, to grant me what I can't get any other way. Proverbs 17 and verse 6. "Children are the crown of old men, and their glory, the son of the sons, is their father." God has blessed me. He has enriched my life with children and grandchildren. And I'm thankful to him for that. And we need to be able to just help people Because there are many people who are caught in the devil's snare. They can't determine their left hand from their right. They're just caught. And so to be able to sit down with this young woman who's contemplating an abortion and say, honey, there's a way. There's another way. And I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to walk the floor with you. I'm going to be there for you. You know, it's easy for us to talk. But what about the walk? You know, it's easy for us to look and just shake our heads with that disparaging. But what about seeking out people that we can help? Who are crying out, who are looking for a different way? What about adoption? What about saying, you know what? Yeah, I'm an old man, but you know what? I can help you. Right. Maybe I can't take that baby, but I'll find a family for you. You see, there's all kinds of things that we can do rather than just shaking our head and throwing up our hands. But we just have to be clear about what we say. Is abortion murder? Yes, it is. What does God call us to do? He calls us to help those who are in sin. So this is my prayer. May God help and heal our land and have mercy on us, Lord, for the innocent blood of our children that has been so callously shed. And Lord, open our eyes. And open our hearts and help us to repent. Thank you very much for your kind attention this evening.